In the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and Savior, dearly redeemed friends of God. Love American style. If you were watching TV in the 70s, you maybe remember the promo. Man and a woman on a beach running toward each other, full tilt, all that love gleaming in their eyes. They finally come together face to face and this passionate kiss. And then they turn toward the camera and all their teeth fall out. I think it's so descriptive of Love American style even today. And it comes to a head, so to speak, if you just check out the marriage vows written by some couples who can't abide by marriage promises that would be in keeping with Scripture. The ones that promise to stay together for life as God commands, what we would have in our hymnal, and instead they write their own. And there's one statement that comes out of those again and again, something to the effect that we'll stay married as long as we both shall love. So as soon as one stops loving the other, they figure that's the end of their marriage. Just love American style. Little wonder that statistically in America, we just don't get it better each time we try. The statistics go backward against what people think as they trade off the old and try to get the new. The first marriage, 50%, then 75%, then 90% divorce rate. We just keep looking for love in all the wrong places, particularly the wrong place in the human heart. The Lord, in his comment on this, looking at the Israelites and speaking through his prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, he said, "Your love is like the morning mist. Soon as the sun comes up, your love just burns off like fog." Now, I understand that these words of our Lord Jesus are a tremendous help to every marriage. They're a huge blessing for every relationship. But there's something here in our Lord's word where he's actually not specifically talking about marriage, but he's talking about love that is far deeper and wider and higher than anything the human heart can come up with. And because this is so central to what we need to know God and to love our neighbor, we need to pay attention to the Lord's word when he tells us, remain in the love that lasts, the love that lasts forever, joyfully treasuring Christ's commands. You put those words together for Americans today, this doesn't quite cut it either. Joyfully obeying commands, obedience and joy, commands. You know, we're the independent ones. We want to just do what we want. Every man and woman for himself or herself. How much does obedience really hold someone to someone's commands? I'll just give you an example of some. Not so long ago, my son wrote a documentary about POWs in Minnesota. You remember where they came from in the last war? Might even have some here. They were commanded to obey in the Third Reich, or else. But they heard about atrocities in Hitler's government, and they had nothing else that they could do in the fear of the Lord except surrender to the Allies and take their chances as POWs. Some of them ended up in Minnesota. The obedience didn't hold them in the fear of the Lord. It takes more for a soldier to follow a general than just hardcore obedience. You think about one of the greatest conquerors in the world, if you can call him great, marched across, you know, ancient Asia Minor and across Palestine all the way to India. How did Alexander the Great hold the loyalty of his troops? It wasn't out of fear and obedience. They loved him. They admired him. And as soon as he was dead, his kingdom was divided, went to the winds. There's something more that we need in obeying commands than just obedience. And that's one of the problems with our English translation here. It says in the New International Version, as the Lord has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love as I have obeyed my Father's commands. There's a word here. I keep pointing it out to you because it's in the Great Commission. Baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to this word, everything I've commanded you. And it's here in John, these dear chapters of John 13 through 17, where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on Maundy Thursday. He says, let's go. He's talking to them on the way out of Jerusalem and then to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying for his people. There's a word that keeps popping up in the Greek original here, and especially in chapter 17, it can't mean the New International Translation. Because you would never expect Jesus to talk to his heavenly Father in prayer, like John 17, about how the Father was supposed to obey Jesus and pray that the Father would obey us. Even the New International translates there, keep them safe. And if you check out the King James Version on this word, it says keep over and over and over again. But if you think of keeping your retirement plan safe, you don't think of obeying that, do you? You think of guarding it. And that's really what's the heart of Jesus' word here. It's the Greek word tereo. I think you can just transliterate that into treasure. If you treasure the Lord's commands, you will guard them and ultimately obey them. But it's just such a tiny part of it. It's the heart of what Jesus is saying. Listen to this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Let me give you a little literal translation. Just as I have unconditionally, as the Father has unconditionally loved me, so also I have unconditionally loved you. So remain in the love that is mine, this agape love. If the commands of mine you treasure, you will remain in this love of mine. Just as also the commands of my Father I have treasured and guarded. Also in his love, then I remain. This is why I started talking to you about this. In order that the joy of mine may be in you and may remain in you, and also that your joy may be full to overflowing. That's what he's saying. There is this joy that comes from the love of God that causes us to hear what he says and to guard these words and not let anyone take them away from us. Because here is the love that lasts. This is the love that no one can take away from us, even if you're Stephen being stoned to death, or Christians scattering throughout the world to tell the love of Jesus. It's the love that lasts. It lasted then, and it's joyfully treasuring Christ's commands. And so he says to us, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. And yes, it is that agape love, that unconditional, self-sacrificing love of Christ. Greater agape love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I suppose in order to understand that in a personal way, you'd almost have to be a combat veteran with some situation where one of your buddies gave his life for you. Or maybe someone donated a kidney and then died because the operation to get their kidney out is tougher than the operation to hook you up to it. Or one of my favorite stories of a little boy who knew his sister was sick and she needed a blood transfusion. Remember that one? He's a little glum, but he's determined while they're hooking up the tubes and taking his blood. And even after it's successful and his sister is getting better, the little boy still is very, very serious. He still has a question for the doctor. Will I die soon or will it take a while? Nobody totally explained it to him. He thought they had to take all his blood. But he was willing. He was willing to give his life to save his little sister. Jesus says that's love. The true love that actually would die as Christ died for us to give up his life for us all so that we could be loving one another, he says, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. It's the command that the Lord gives in agape love to husbands, agape your wives, just as Christ agaped the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, have this self-sacrificing, unconditional love for your wife, whether she deserves it or not, whether she's lovable or not. Love her as Christ loved the church. And all Christians receive this command, so we have to ask, husbands, how does it show? Wives, do you think it just comes naturally? Well, we love our husbands, we love our families, we're faithful and so forth. Till you get sick, or tired, or crabby. And then it's not just a problem with the husband at home and the children. It's your sisters in Christ too. How often do we, as God's friends, knowing the love of Christ, need the Lord to remind us brothers and sisters in God's family here at New Life, as Paul exhorted the Philippians? Two women mentioned specifically by name here, and one man. I'm going to just use his name because I think that fits the translation better. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Can you still love even when her opinion doesn't match yours? Dear sisters in Christ, I plead with Syntyche, I plead with Euodia to agree with each other in the Lord. Let his love surround you, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow or Syzygus, a man, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Love that lasts joyfully guards God's treasure and then lovingly gives to one another as Christ has given to us. It is one of the most beautiful fruits that Christ wants to bring forth through his word and sacrament. What he speaks about in these last verses of our text in John 15. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I believe it's the heart of obedience to God. He wanted this from the beginning, from Adam and Eve. He wanted it at Mount Sinai. He kept on telling the people, I am the Lord, your Savior God, who took you out of Egypt. He's trying to kindle that love in them to guard his commands, but it's not just words. It's not just hypocrisy, everybody coming all dressed up, smiling at each other, and then go away with the backbiting and the bickering. It's not that. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And here the word is do. To do and produce what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant or a slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I've told you all about what I got from my Father. Does this not speak to America today? Why are they lining up at the movie theaters this weekend? What's filling up those parking lots in so many Christian churches in America today? Over a year ago, my dentist asked me if we had Bible studies on the Da Vinci Code. I almost fell out of his chair. No, we're studying the Bible. It's only grown worse. If you test the spirits, as the same Apostle John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us, test the spirits, where is this coming from? Why does Tom Hanks think it's such a great movie, the Da Vinci Code? Oh, they'll tell you, it's fiction. It's just fiction. It's just a story. Don't get bent out of shape. But you know what it's intended to do. It's intended to sow doubt on the fact that Christ came as God's own Son, perfect and holy, knowing his mission and fulfilling it to save every human being. And those who promote these movies are nothing new as they think they are. It is nothing new to deny that Jesus is the Christ of God. They killed him for that, his own people. Stephen was killed for that. It was going on from the beginning of the New Testament church, and it happened in the Old Testament times too as they rejected the God of Israel. It all comes down to this. are you a sinner who deserves to go to hell? Because God says you are. And he says, I am too. But he doesn't scare me away. He wins me with his love by telling me, stop, turn around, look at Christ. He died for all those sins. You need to be perfect and holy to get into heaven. God didn't change that. Be perfect, for I, the Lord your God, am perfect. I am holy. Jesus says it in the New Testament. He didn't change that. What he did was change us. He gave us the righteousness in Christ, our ticket into heaven, and took away all the sin that came between us and God. Every husband's impatience with his wife, and every crabbiness on the part of the wife, and every disobedience on the part of the child, every laziness on the part of the worker, every bad decision you ever made because you made it in selfishness instead of love, all the bickering, the backbiting, all of it washed away in the blood of Christ. Why would I want to defend that? Why would I want to stay in that kind of attitude that is so loveless and so natural to this heart of mine? It breaks my teeth out when I try my best to love. Now, you are my disciples, my friends, when you do what I command, because I came from God, Jesus says, and I've told you exactly what God wants you to know. The Word takes on human flesh and blood and comes and tells us what the Heavenly Father is like. Where are you going to find it anywhere else like this? As we find it in Jesus Christ himself. Where else will you see the love of God except in that face of the one who died for you and rose again and will be your judge on the last day? I want him for my judge. I want the one who loved me that much to judge me. Because he not only loved me to die for me and rise again, he loved me in the Pentecost celebration that's coming when he sent his Holy Spirit and continues to send his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament today. He makes it simple for even me. He wants us to know. He wants us to follow and to do. He says, in case you get a big head about this, that you're a Christian and the others aren't, wait a minute. He's talking to his disciples. He's certainly talking to us. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you. Let's get the record straight. You did not choose me. Most of us who were baptized as babies, we didn't walk up to the altar. Somebody carried us. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was put on us in that word-powered water. Somebody found us, and even those of you who came to new life as adults did not come running through the doors. Most often, somebody went out to get you. We all need the Lord to bring us, because none of us seek the Lord by nature. If you've turned around and you want the Lord and you're thinking about him and desiring to be on the Lord's side, you're already converted. God already made you will his will to love him who loved you first. Now he will also empower you through his word and sacrament to bring forth this fruit, he says. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So when I pray for the Holy Spirit to make that fruit come forth in my life, I don't have to say thy will be done on this. He already expressed his will. This is the will of God. He cannot say no to the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can go to your dear Heavenly Father in Jesus' name and demand those things, because he's already said he wants you to have them. Like the child that won't give up, that keeps saying, Daddy, please. Come on, Mom, you promised. Don't give up. The Heavenly Father will grant those blessings. He just wants you to remember the channel, the faucet. It's the Word of God and sacrament to bring forth those fruits that last, last even to eternal life. This is my command, Jesus says, love each other. You have that love in your life. As Christians, it will show in your home. It will show in your dealings with your neighbor. It will show as you love others more than you love yourself, because that's how God loves you. God help us live in that love to the glory and praise of our God who has loved us eternally. Amen. Please rise.